Well, dear congregation, if you turn again, please, to Matthew chapter 7. We've now reached the end of the Sermon on the Mount, as it is referred to in Matthew 5 through 7. Here's the end of Jesus' sermon. Certainly never man spoke like this man, and never man preached like this man. He ends the sermon in verse 24 through 27 of Matthew 7, saying, "Therefore, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that hears these sayings of mine and does them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." So this is the end of the Sermon on the Mount, and here the Lord Jesus, in his conclusion to this sermon, he had begun that conclusion, remember, in verse 13, where he says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate." That's the sort of take home, that's the point that he has been driving to. And that's the point of the conclusion. Enter in at the straight gate. And we've noted certain characteristics of Jesus preaching towards the end of this Sermon on the Mount. He speaks about eternal things, and so ought preaching to speak about eternal things. We also note how discriminating, how dividing Jesus' preaching is. He tells us in verse 13 about a straight gate and a narrow way, and those who are in it go to life. He tells us about another gate that's much, much wider, and a way that's much, much broader, and many people, he says, are going in it that way, but they're going on the way to destruction. And so you see this sharp discrimination. Verse 15, he warns us to beware, and there's another aspect of preaching. Preaching needs to warn. It needs to tell people, be careful about this. Beware about this. And Jesus gives this warning to beware of false prophets, people especially who try to widen the narrow gate and the narrow way, people who point you to heaven without pointing you to Jesus Christ and him crucified. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. He moves then from warning about false prophets to warning about false professions of faith. We saw that last time, verse 21, "Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but the one that does the will of my Father which is in heaven." He's saying that, you know, this is not something to take for granted. Many religious people on this great day will get a great shock. Very religious people doing many wonderful things in the name of Christ, and at the end he tells them to depart, and he says, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity." The clear point there is it's not enough just to say, "I am a Christian." It's not enough to profess Jesus Christ. But Jesus says the true Christian is the one who does the will of God the Father in heaven. Now, right at the end, Jesus, as the outstanding preacher that he is, gives us this this picture, to cement this truth in our minds. He's reinforcing the same point. It's not enough to say these things. It's not enough to hear these things. You've got to do them. You've got to put these things into practice. You notice how right before he gives the picture, in verse 24, he says, therefore, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them. So he's basically saying, I've given you the doctrine, I've given you the teaching, now here's a picture for you. Here's a picture to cement this truth in your mind. Therefore, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them. Let me now give you a picture of what this person is like. Or the person who hears the sayings of mine but does them not, let me give you a picture of what they are like. So here we have Jesus' parable of the wise and the foolish builder. And we want to look at this under these three points as you have them in your outline. What's the same? What's different? And then what's the point? What's the same, what's different, and what's the point? First of all here, what's the same? And you know, Jesus does this a lot in his teachings and his parables. You know, there's five wise, there's five foolish virgins. But how do you tell them apart? How do you know which are the wise and the foolish? They look the same. It's not like there's five of them over there and five of them over there. These people saying, we're the wise, we're the foolish. They're all mixed together. You can't tell them until midnight comes and you realize they don't have enough oil in their lamps. Or the wheat and the tares. Be careful, Jesus says, because they look the same. Be careful that when you think you're pulling out a tare, you're not actually pulling out wheat. Things can look outwardly the same. And he does the same thing here. Now, in this parable of these two builders, you notice that both builders hear the sayings of Jesus. Jesus emphasizes that. Verse 24, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them. Verse 26, everyone that hears these sayings of mine and does them not. But you see, the point of similarity is that they both hear the sayings of Jesus. And when you think about that, you say, well, these people are very privileged, aren't they? They hear what Jesus is saying. They're hearing the Lord Jesus Christ speak to them. That is a great privilege. It's a great responsibility also. And you think about that in the church. You think about all of you here, every single one of you here, me as well. We all hear the sayings of Jesus. We've all had the Bible read to us time and again. In fact, you are people who have heard the sayings of Jesus for your age, likely more than the vast majority of people who ever lived and are at your age. Think about how much Bible we've heard. Think about how many times you've read the Bible, you've had your parents read the Bible to you, you've had grandparents or friends who came and spoke the Bible to you and spoke the truth of the Bible to you. Think about how many sermons you've listened to. Think about how many chapters of the Bible you've had read to you, Lord's Day by Lord's Day. How many times have you heard Exodus 20? How many times have you heard Deuteronomy 5? How many times have you read the Sermon on the Mount? We are very, very privileged people. We can read the Bible in our own language. We have sermons. We can listen to sermon audio. We can hear other sermons. We can read good books. We hear the sayings of Jesus. You all hear the same sermon as each other, Lord's Day by Lord's Day, when you come here. So there's this in common, and we are, in that sense, equally privileged, and we are in that sense equally responsible. So here's a great point of similarity. Both builders hear the sayings of Jesus. But then notice also that both builders do something. Both builders do something in response to what Jesus says. Jesus is not saying here, one of these people is inactive and the other is active. One of them is doing something, the other one's doing nothing. That's not the difference. No, they're both doing something. And they're both doing something in response to what they've heard Jesus say. That they're both building a house. The wise man, verse 24, he built his house. The foolish man in verse 26, exactly the same words, he built his house. They both built a house. They both took time, energy, sweat, labor, investment to build a house. No doubt they both took a pride in the house that they were building. We all should take some level of pride in our homes. We like our homes to be a certain way. And these two builders, they're building their own houses. And they're building their houses in response to what Jesus says. Those who hear these sayings of mine and then do something. Both of them, then you could say, without stretching it, both of them realize they need a house. Both of them realize, I need shelter from the rain. Both of them say, I need a place of safety where I can sleep at night. Both of them realize, I need protection from the storms outside. Now, again, when you apply this to church, to people like you and me, when you apply this to people who hear the words of Jesus, that this is also true, isn't it? We hear the law. We hear the warnings. We hear the threatenings. We hear the gospel. We hear about Jesus Christ. We hear about his cross. We hear about his mercy. We hear about his forgiveness. And we all, to some degree, recognize we need to do something. Surely, there's nobody in here who thinks, I can hear all this and do absolutely nothing with it. It doesn't concern me. It doesn't have anything to do with me. Nobody believes that. And so, to some extent, we all do certain things in response to the Bible we read or have read to us. And so, we read our Bible. So we come to church, and so we're going to be religious at the very least, surely. So both these men, they hear the sayings of Jesus, they respond to what Jesus says in some way, and thirdly, they both endure a great storm. Verse 25 and verse 27, it's the same words for each one. The wise man, he's built his house, and then the rain descended. And the floods came, and the winds blew, and it beat upon the house. The same is true for the foolish man. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, and it beat upon his house. So both these builders had to endure a great storm. Now, that's true spiritually as well. It's true of everyone in church. It's true of people outside of church. And in many ways, even people who have never heard the Bible still build some kind of house. Everybody's religious, whether they accept it or not. Even the atheist is religious. His atheism is his religion. It's what he stands on. It's what he's building upon. It's his hope, his dream, his view of himself. Everyone has some kind of house, and everyone endures the storm that are the storms of life, just the normal things that we can go through, from all the way from tiredness and sadness and disappointment and things we fail at and to things more serious like our health, the bad doctor's report, the loss of the job, the loss of a friend, the loss of a loved one, the loss of life at the end when we when we don't have long to live, perhaps. There's the storm of temptation. There's the way in which Satan can come and tempt to sin. And there's the temptation, maybe I'll just go. Maybe I'm just going to be done with church. I'm going to be done with religion. I'm just going to go away and leave everything. And there's these temptations that can come. It's like a wind beating on your house. And then there's not just the storms of life, but there's the great storm of death that's coming to us all. And it's a time, God says in his word, that your works, the things you do, are going to be tried and tested by fire. We build, Paul says to the Corinthians, every man on a foundation, the good works, and these works are all going to be tested. They're going to be tried by fire to see what are they really like. So the point here simply, though, is that everybody has the wind, the rain, the floods beating upon the religion that they build around themselves. And the point then, when you think of all these similarities, and maybe no doubt there's more as well, is that in church, professing Christians usually look the same on the outside. There's a difference here and there, of course, but you'd look at these houses that are built, these religious houses that you've built, and it's not easy to see the difference often. It's not easy to say, no, that house is going to stand, that house is going to fall. Some people think they're very good at judging the kind of house that they think is going to stand and the kind of house they think is going to fall, but it's not so easy. It's not so easy to realize what is a person really trusting in. And so often, the houses look the same. Same number of rooms, same number of driveways, same kind of windows and so on. And in church, we're all here in the same building. We all wear the same kind of clothing. We read the same Bible, we listen to the same sermons, we sing the same songs, we do the same things, we say the same things. There's so many similarities among us. That's why John Stott writes, the reason you often cannot tell the difference between them is that the deep foundation of their lives is hidden from view. The real question is not whether they hear Christ's teaching, nor even whether they respect or believe it, but whether they do what they hear. Only a storm, he says, will reveal the truth. Okay, that's what's the same. Now let's secondly look at what's different. And you could say, and we've touched on this already, you could say that there are many outward differences. You might look at the two men's house, you have the wise man over here and the foolish man over there, and you might be able to look at the one house and look at the other house, and there's a different number of windows, different number of bathrooms, different number of bedrooms. This one looks better this way or that way. The design of the kitchen's better over here. There's that kind of outward difference. You might look at this house and go, that's a very small, simple house. That's a big, beautiful house, you might say. So at that level, there's that kind of difference. And of course, again, spiritually, you can do and people do that kind of thing. You look at people and you go, well, this kind of person, they go to this church and they do things a little differently there. And they pray at this time of the day in their private devotions. They use this version of the Bible and so on. And at that level, there are differences, many outward differences. But the sort of second sub-point here, there's many outward differences. The big difference is this: one house stands in the storm and the other does not. That's really the great difference in terms of the effect. One house stands, the other falls in the storm. One of them stands. Verse 24, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man which built his house upon a rock. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell not. And spiritually, you know people, and they have difficulties come their way, great difficulties, hard things to deal with, cancer, devastating news, devastating experience, things where you would look at their life, as it were, and you'd say, how are they still standing? You expect them to collapse, and yet they stand. They stand. The wind has beaten, the flood has beaten upon the house, and the house has not fallen. It's still there. It's still there. Yes, it took a battering, but it's still there. It's still standing. Charles Spurgeon said, I've learned to kiss the wave that throws me upon the rock of ages. And there are people, and you see them, and some of you know them in the difficulties and the devastating experiences that some have, and yet they can testify more than they did before, it would seem, of the grace of God, of the goodness of God, of the love of God. And you're expecting them to say, why, Lord? This is wrong, Lord. This is not the way, Lord. And they're saying, God is good in the valley. God is gracious. God is kind. He has done everything well. And you look at this and you say, the house is standing. The house is standing. It's standing strong. But then there's this other house, verse 26, and it's endured the storm too. Verse 27, the rain descended, the same flood, the same winds, the same rain, the same storm beats upon this house. This big house, this attractive house, this beautiful house, but this house, when suddenly you walk past it the next morning, it's a big heap of rubble. It's come to ruins. It's come crashing down. In fact, it might not even be there. You get these big sinkholes down in Florida and California and places like that, and all of a sudden, you know, the earth isn't obviously as secure, and sometimes the whole building is just... it's just fallen into the earth. Great was the fall of it. And spiritually, that's true also, isn't it? That you look at someone that you thought was strong. You look at someone that you thought was doing well in his ministry. Big ministry. Famous ministry. Powerful sermons. And in a moment you realize, the thing has come crashing down. Where's the foundation? Where's the foundation? So another difference here then is, there's many outward differences. The one house stands, the other falls. And the third difference here is, the one house has a solid foundation. That's the great difference, isn't it? The one house has a solid foundation, and the other one does not. The one house, I don't care what it looks like outside. I don't care about its windows. I don't care about its curtains. I don't care about its design. I don't care about its decor. I'm telling you, the house stood. And the reason it stood was because of the foundation. It was built upon a rock. And over here, I don't care how big or small or conservative or liberal people thought it was, the reason it fell was because it was built upon the sand. Now, children, you've got to look at that, don't you? Why would you build a house in the sand? That's foolish. You'd say that's stupid. Of course it is. That's the point. It would be like building a sand castle. You'd do that by the shore, right? You're down on vacation in Florida or somewhere out here, and you go to the beach and you build a castle. Maybe you get a big moat around it to try and stop, but the tide comes in, the water comes in, and what does it do? It knocks the house down. Why would you build your house? Why would you build your hopes for eternity upon the sand? The one house has a solid foundation. The reason the wise man's house stood was not because he was a better builder. You get that? The reason the wise man's house stood was not because he was a better builder. It's because he was building on a rock. The reason the foolish man's house fell was not because he was a worse builder. It's because he was building on the sand. The foundation was wrong. Now, I think here too, we do have to recognize that building a foundation on a rock is hard work. It's not easy. It's hard work to dig deep. It's more sweat. It's more effort. It comes out in Luke chapter 6 when Jesus says, using the same image, Luke 6:47, "Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them," I'll show you what he's like. "He's like a man which built a house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock." To get to the rock, he had to dig deep. It was hard. It was, you know, it was sweat and tears, no doubt. There was not much credit for that kind of work, is there? Nobody looks at a house and thinks, "Well, I wonder what the foundation's like." You look at the windows, you look at the design, and so on. You don't get credit for digging deep to the foundation. But the person who builds his house on the sand, no doubt he built his house much quicker. He didn't have to go down so deep. He didn't have to work so hard. There was no rock to sort of remove first. He could just focus on the outward design, couldn't he? He could get the house up much quicker, much faster, maybe much bigger, with a lot more praise and a lot more credit. That there is something that Jesus is saying here, and it's back to that narrow gate and that narrow way, that true religion, while hard work doesn't get us into heaven, nevertheless, there is a cost to true religion. It's a narrow way. There's things you're not going to do. J.C. Ryle writes, "A religion which costs us nothing will always prove at last to be a useless thing. A religion which costs us nothing will always prove at last to be a useless thing." What has Christianity cost you? I'll ask myself, what has it cost me? What has it cost you in the last week to be a Christian? Or the last year? Or the last decade? A religion which costs us nothing will always prove at last to be a useless thing. The Lord Jesus here, he's pointing us to his words, his sayings, and putting them into practice. And there is something to the narrow way, the true Christian life, that requires sweat and effort and digging deep and not being content with things just on the surface. That there is the hard work, and it can well be hard work, we all know this to be true, of Bible reading. Reading every day. It's like digging deep to build a foundation upon which you'll stand when the storms come. And the habit, the mere habit of reading, reading, reading. No, we don't always feel like reading. No, we don't always get things out of reading that we want to, but the habit of reading God's word, of praying to God, of listening to his word read and preached day by day and week by week, of seeking Christ in the means of grace, is a laying of a foundation. And you've known people, and I've known them, and I've listened to them even in recent days, people whose lives, you would say, look like they're crashing down, and yet they're firm and they're standing on the rock. And you ask the question, after all these decades of life, why? And the reason is this, because day after day, year after year, decade after decade, they've been building upon this foundation in God's word, listening to his word, depending upon God's word. You cannot say, "I'll be okay in the big trials when they come, when the winds really blow. Then I'll stir myself up," when in the day-to-day, You're giving in and giving way effortlessly to temptation and sin and sloth and so on. These are the differences. So what's the same? What are the differences? Now, what's the point? Well, certainly one point is the difference is not bad luck. We don't believe in luck, children. We don't believe in chance. Nothing happens by chance. But the difference here is not bad luck. It's not unfortunate. The difference is a difference of wisdom. And wisdom is not only listening to what Jesus says, but doing what he says. It's a question of wisdom. The wise man took the effort to get onto the rock. The foolish man built his house on the sand. We're not only to listen to the words of Jesus, we are to do them. And so that would get us to the question, well, what's the rock? Well, it's not what does your house look like. That's not the main point here. It's not how much time did you spend building your house. It's not how pretty your house is. It's not what do other people think or say about your house. No, Jesus has repeatedly told us, verse 21, verse 24, verse 26, the rock is the person who takes the sayings of Jesus and puts them into practice. So that would be these two things. Back to verse 13, Jesus says to us, enter in at the straight gate. Enter you in at the straight gate. That's what I'm saying to you. Now do it, he says. The straight gate, if you want to turn the analogy, is the rock. It's the foundation upon which you're going to stand, upon which you're going to build. Get onto the rock. Get onto Jesus Christ. Go through the narrow gate. I was thinking, what would this be like? It would be like, you know, people who sit in churches and listen to endless amounts of reading and sermons and so are so privileged, but never obey them. What are they like? Well, Jesus has given us a picture. But it would be kind of like also a person who's sitting on the side of a train station. And we're going to call the train station, children, the train station of destruction. This train station is about to be bombed. You don't know when, but you know it certainly will be. Anytime this train station that you're sitting on is going to be bombed. And what's happening is these trains are coming, just one after the other. And these trains are, all of them, they're going to a place of safety. Let's call the place of safety heaven. Let's call it Emmanuel's land or the celestial city. It's going to get you away from the danger. It's going to put you into a place of safety. And you're sitting down on a bench and, you know, you're eating your food and you're playing your computer game and you're doing your own thing. And these trains are going past you in your life. And every time they come past you, someone comes out and they say, come in quickly. Come on. There's lots of space for you. There's plenty of room. They're not packed, these trains. There's lots of space on each one of them. And you can come in for free. You don't need to buy a ticket. You don't need to give any money. Just come straight in. There's a place for you here, and we'll take you immediately to safety. And each time this comes and you hear these sayings, you hear people saying, come into this train and we'll get you out of this place of destruction. There could be a bomb coming at any moment. And you're like, not this time. I'll maybe take another one. I've got to finish this game first. I've got to do this first. And you know, every time you hear a sermon, every time you have the Bible opened, every time you think about Jesus, it's like a train passing you and saying, get in. Come. Enter in. Receive this. Enter in and there's safety for you. And the Bible says the person who sits on that train station time after time and never gets on the train, the Bible says you are a fool. That's the very definition of being a fool. But it doesn't just say that. It says be wise. Enter in at the straight gate now. But there's also the point of listening to what Jesus says. There's not just the entering in at the straight gate. There's also the walking on this narrow way. There's the constant digging down. There's the constant work, hard work of the disciplines of the Christian life, of prayer, of reading, of fellowship, of communion of the saints, of the Lord's Supper, and these things. And over time, at least, there is a cementing of yourself upon Jesus Christ, so that when the storms come, and eventually the storm of death comes, you can say like Andrew Gray did. Andrew Gray was a minister who began his ministry at 19. He died when he was 22. And when he came to die, he said, "Is this the last enemy? This smiling friend?" That's a person who's building upon the rock. But there's a message for you, young people here. I read this from James Montgomery Boyce. He says, concerning the Sermon on the Mount, I believe that there are really only two mistakes a person can make here in regard to Christ's teaching. There is the error which says, I need no foundation at all. I'll just drift. Many people are drifting today, especially the young. But the trouble with drifting is that you go downstream. Water always flows downstream. You can never drift into happiness. A drifter needs a foundation. So at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is saying, "Come unto me, and come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Amen. Let's pray.